Again, over to Matthew, if you would, chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, we have been counting our blessings over the past few services here in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let me remind you of the background and setting. Here in Matthew chapter number 5, we find that our Lord has taken a large group of people who have been following Him up into a mountain, and there He addressed them, and He's been teaching them the truth about His kingdom. That is the theme that runs through this message. The Sermon on the Mount is indeed the kingdom of heaven, and that is that our Lord is identifying what His kingdom is about. He's identifying those who are a part of His kingdom, and maybe even more importantly, He's also identifying those who are not a part of His kingdom. He reveals those characteristics of His kingdom as well as those blessings of His kingdom. And we find that as He starts the message off here in Matthew chapter number 5, He begins to reveal to us the blessings from God that are upon those who have received Him as the King of their life. Let me just remind you that being a part of our Lord's kingdom is not like joining a club. Being a part of His kingdom is receiving Him as the King of our life. It's when God brings you to that point as a lost sinner, broken over your sin, that you've come to receive Christ as the King or Lord of your life, and that's how you become a part of His kingdom when He is your King. And those who are part of the kingdom are the most blessed people that are alive on planet Earth. That is, those who are part of His kingdom are more blessed than the most popular athlete that that you can think of right now, and there might be some variety of that here. And that is that He's more, listen, being a part of the kingdom is you are more blessed than the most popular movie star that you can think of and that you may enjoy watching. That is, you and I are indeed the most blessed people on planet Earth. And the reason why is because we're a part of His kingdom. And so we've been trying to just count some of the blessings that are revealed here in this section of Scripture at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where our Lord just uses the word blessing over and over again, a section of Scripture that we often refer to as the Beatitudes. Let me just remind you again, I know this is a little repetitive, but let me just remind you that these Beatitudes are not just little sayings that you and I can put on a plaque and they look kind of neat and make us look a little bit religious when people come into our homes. And they're not just a little saying to try to inspire us to live a better life than what we've been living in the past. The Beatitudes are much, much more than that. They are describing to us the blessed state of being that we are in, who are a part of the kingdom of Christ. And that is that indeed we are in a blessed state of being. And the reason why is because God does something real on the inside of us whenever He brought us to the point of repentance, to that point of believing and trusting in Christ, that God did something in our hearts that changed us from the inside out. That is, that you and I have been changed in the inner man. We are new creatures in Christ, and God gave us a brand new heart, just like the prophets predicted and said would happen, that He would take away that old hard heart, and He would give us a new soft heart of flesh, a new heart, a new spirit on the inside of us, that something happened on the inside of us. And our Lord is describing to us sort of what happened and what God does in the heart whenever He saves us, that has left us now in a blessed state of being. I want to remind you that the crowd that our Lord was speaking to had been taught all of their life that being right with God was all about the external religious observances that were taught by the Jewish leaders and the traditions that were handed down by them, the scribes and the Pharisees. And the being right with God was all about their outward religious observances. Jesus makes it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that His kingdom is not about the outward religious observances, but it is about the heart. That is, in chapter number 6, He reveals that indeed the Jewish leaders pray, but they're praying just to be seen of men, not from their heart. And indeed they fast, but they disfigure their faces so everybody know that they're fasting. They're not doing it from their heart. They even give alms to help the poor, but they make sure that everybody knows that they've been giving so that they can get bragged on. They're not doing it from their heart. They don't have this changed heart, this new heart that the Bible is describing to us here in this passage of Scripture. Right here in chapter number 5, the Bible tells us that indeed these Jewish leaders would be the very first ones to repeat the commandment in the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I wonder whether or not they've ever lusted after somebody in their heart. If they have, Jesus says in Matthew 5 verses 27 and 28, then they are just as guilty in the sight of a holy God. It's about the heart. And when God saves somebody, He doesn't just make them religious in their observances on the outside, But when God saves somebody and they become a part of the kingdom, he does something on the inside of us that changes us forever. And these Beatitudes are revealing to us what God does in us when he brings us into the kingdom. For example, we talked about the blessing of poverty. Just a little repeat for Brother Greg, because he forgets a lot of stuff. And that is that the blessing of poverty is blessing number one, isn't it? And that is when God saves somebody, he brings them to the point of realizing their spiritual poverty, that they're sinners in the sight of a holy God, and we are bankrupt with nothing to offer to God. And what a blessed position that's to be in. Listen, if God ever brings you to a point that you realize your spiritual poverty, you ought to be thankful to God that he did that instead of being arrogant and proud and religious like the Pharisees were. Listen, blessed are the poor in spirit, ladies and gentlemen, because it theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're the ones who are part of the kingdom, have been brought to that point of realizing their spiritual poverty. There's the blessing of mourning described in verse number 4. When God reveals to you your spiritual poverty and your bankruptcy and your guilt before God, he'll break you and you'll find yourself with a spirit that is broken before God, mourning before God. But that's a blessed state of being. Listen, if you ever see somebody that's lost and is grieving before God over their lostness, don't think they're cursed, they're blessed. And the reason why is because they shall be comforted. You just hang around a little while and watch the comfort that's going to come shortly. Amen. They're just about there. Not only is there the blessing of mourning, but there's the blessing of meekness. It's the picture of somebody that is surrendering to another, that's yielding to another. That is like a horse that's been broken and yielded to its master. So all he has to do is pull on that rein. That's the point that God brings a sinner to when he brings them into the kingdom, broken over their sin and understanding their spiritual poverty, mourning before God. Finally, they break and surrender to him as Lord. Blessed are they, and the reason why is because of the fact that indeed they're going to inherit the earth one of these days. And listen, blessed, the blessing of hunger. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Isn't that where God brings you to when he brings you into the kingdom to the point of repentance, and you see your spiritual depravity and your brokenness before God, and he breaks in on your heart and you become broken before him? Here you are hungering and thirsting to be right with God. You want to be saved and right with God more than anything else in life. It's a blessed state of being because, listen, they shall be filled. You say, well, they're going to be filled with what they're hungering for, and that is righteousness. They are the ones who are completely right in the sight of God, not their righteousness, but a righteousness of Christ imputed to them. There's the blessing of mercy, and that is that those who are brought into the kingdom, they get dunked in the mercy of God, and they're never the same after that. Mercy, and listen, goodness and mercy seems to follow them around all the days of their life. Listen, they're merciful and they're obtained. Listen, when you look at them, they're just people of mercy. That is, I'm talking about those who are a part of the kingdom. Wednesday night, we talked about the blessing of purity in verse number 8, and that is when God brings you to the point that you're broken over your sin and grieving before him over your lostness, and he breaks you and you surrender to him, and you're hungering and thirsting after his righteousness, and all of a sudden you're filled with it. And listen to me now, it dips you in your mercy. You find yourself with a clean and pure heart, pure in heart. Amen. And what a blessing that is. Talking to you about the blessings, might as well just be counting them. We're down to number 6. And then I believe it was in the service this morning that you and I started looking at number 7. And that is the blessing of peace. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So in verse number 9, we find that those who are part of the kingdom, those who have been brought to the point of repentance. Remember now, the only way into the kingdom is repentance. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those who are brought to the point of repentance are those who realize their spiritual poverty, the poor in spirit. It's those who are mourning over their lostness, their condition before God. God breaks them so that they're surrendered to him. That is talking about meekness. And God does a work on the inside of them that causes them to hunger and thirst for him to save them, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and he fills them. He dips them in his mercy, and I tell you, he purifies them on the inside, and they walk away with a heart that is full of peace. That's right. And so we find that whenever Jesus is talking about those who are in his kingdom, he said they're blessed. The reason why they're blessed is because they're peacemakers. And these are the very ones who are called the children of God. Now, we started looking at this little phrase this morning. And again, I don't want you to think it's just some little saying that you hang on your wall or something that you just strive to be better at as you, you know, kind of mellow out in life a little bit. You try to be a better peacemaker, and that everybody ought to be striving to do that. This is talking about something that characterizes those who are part of the kingdom, that have a new heart, a changed heart, that God has done on the inside of them when he saved them. And so I've kind of broken this down a little bit to help us try to understand what it's talking about when it talks about blessed are the peacemakers. In the service this morning, I talked a little bit about the receiving of peace. And that is that those who are going to make peace are those who receive peace. And the reason why I say that is because we discovered in the Bible that you and I are not walking in the way of peace in our natural humanity. And that is that we are not born with peace. That is peace with God. As a matter of fact, we are the enemies of God, according to Romans chapter number 5. We are at enmity with God. We are not at peace with God in our natural, fallen, sinful condition. The Bible says the way of peace have they not known in Romans chapter number 3. We do not have peace. And so if we're going to be peacemakers, something's got to change on the inside of us so that we have peace, so that we can make peace. I said to you in the service this morning that if my wife is going to make chicken, she's got to have chicken to make in order to make chicken. She's got to receive that chicken in order to make chicken for me. And by the way, I had some chicken this afternoon for lunch, for those of you that were wondering how that all worked out. Amen. And she didn't have a chicken in the crock pot, but Walmart had one waiting on us. Amen. Absolutely. And it was good. And I appreciate my wife taking the trouble to go pick that up and for them to taking all the trouble of fixing that for me. Amen. And but nevertheless, you got to have peace. And just in the same way, you got to have peace to be able to be a peacemaker. And therefore, that means that somewhere along the line, I had to receive peace. And we tried to describe that experience in the service this morning about how that God does that work on the inside of us. It brings us to the point of salvation. And at the moment of our conversion, we have peace with God. The reason why our sin is removed, our sin is forgiven, and we are declared righteous in the sight of this holy God. And therefore, there is peace with God. And you and I, from that point on, after the experience of conversion, you and I can walk in peace and we can live in peace. The Bible teaches us that you and I can come to God. We have access to Him, and even all the anxieties and the worries and the troubles, we bring them to Him, and the peace of God that passes all understanding guards or keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is just peace everywhere, like our Lord spoke one day and said, "Peace be still," and that storm stopped and there was peace everywhere. It's simply true in the life of the person who's a part of His kingdom, and that is that you and I are a people of peace. We have received peace. Well, I want you to think with me now for a little while this evening, not only about the receiving of peace, but for what I would call the revealing of peace. What I mean is that the peace that you and I received into our hearts, that is, at the moment that God brought us to that point of repentance, to that point of realizing our sinfulness and turning to Christ, and we walked away with peace with God. Since that day that you and I received peace in our hearts, we have been revealing peace in our lives. Since we received peace, now we are revealing peace. That is, that God's children, those who are part of His kingdom, they are living out in their lives what God put in them when He saved them. And what God put on the inside of us is indeed He put peace on the inside of us. So when you meet a child of God, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be somebody living out peace. You say, well, why would they be doing that? Because that's what's in them. You see, folks, what's in the well always comes out, doesn't it? If you get to pumping on it, it'll come out. That's right. I know some of you never pumped on a well. But I tell you what, if you find a well and you get to pumping on the well, you may prime it just a little bit to get it going. But eventually, what's in that well is going to come out. Amen. And I found out this, and I found out that when the pressure gets on us as individuals and as a people, when the pressure gets on, what's in our well comes out as well. It sure does. And you know, sometimes when the pressure gets on, what comes out of us on the inside is nasty kind of stuff, isn't it? It's not good at all. It's just old nasty kind of stuff, sinful, ungodly kind of stuff. You say, Pastor, I don't understand why that comes out of me, because that's what's in you. That's why. And see, whenever God starts letting you see what's on the inside, it's really a blessing. You ought to thank Him for it. And the reason why is because now you can really start doing business with God. Amen. But you know what? If you ever meet somebody, or if you're one of them that's really a part of the kingdom, I tell you, when the pressure gets on, and even in those stressful, anxious situations, you know what eventually comes out of that well? Peace does. Peace does. And the reason why is because that's what's on the inside of our heart. That is, when God saved us, we received peace. And so now we're living out peace. And do you know, even in those anxious circumstances, in those troubles of life, when things are going difficult, you know what a child of God will do? They'll get alone with their Lord in prayer, and they'll get to unburdening their hearts and bringing their requests to the Lord, according to Philippians 4:6. And all of a sudden, the peace that passes all understanding is keeping or guarding their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace begins to come out. I'm talking about the revealing of peace in our lives. Those who are at peace with God oftentimes reveal that peace by being at peace with other people. And what I mean is as you read through the Bible, one of the ways that the Bible tells us that kingdom citizens, those who are part of His kingdom, reveal peace is by being at peace with others. Romans 12:8 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Over in Hebrews chapter number 12, we're talking, whenever the writer of Hebrews is writing about the relationships of God's people, he writes something like this in verse 14 of Hebrews 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's right. That is, if you don't have peace and if God hasn't made you holy, you've never met Him and you'll never see Him. But if you all have met Him, then follow after, pursue peace with all men. Try to be at peace with everybody that you possibly can. And then it says, looking diligently. That means examining carefully, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Examine yourself carefully, that there's not a root of bitterness that is taking root on the inside of you that'll hinder your relationship with other people and cause you to be bitter towards other instead of being at peace with other people. That's what the Bible's telling us. Over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 2, listen to some verses from there. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse 1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, including kings, and for all that are in authority. And here's why you ought to be praying for those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That is, it ought to be the purpose of our life to live a godly life, that our lifestyle will be godly and it'll be characterized by a peaceful life. The Bible says in Psalm 34:14 that we ought to seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursuit. So we find when we're talking about revealing the peace that we received at the moment of our conversion, we're talking about being at peace with others. One of the ways that we reveal our peace is in the middle of our circumstances. That is, when you're going through trying times and you've been praying and giving it to God and you walk through those trials of life with peace in your heart, you are a radiant testimony to other people. But I tell you, listen to me now, whenever you're reaching out, that is, when you're impacting other people's lives by demonstrating and the desire to be at peace with them, you're also being a witness for the glory of God. You ought to seek peace and you ought to pursue it. And do you know that's especially true among the people of God? Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 14 for just a moment. I'm just going to give you a few verses here about what the Bible says about how we reveal peace within the body of Christ. We are a body that is at peace with God, and therefore we should be demonstrating or revealing that peace in our relationships one with another. And in Romans 14 verse 17, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, for he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and reproved of men. Listen now, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things whereof one may edify another. So the pursuit of my life ought to be the pursuit of being at peace with everybody I possibly can be, and that's especially true among the people of God. Did you know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints? That's right. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, the Bible says, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Listen to Ephesians 4. It ought to be one of your favorite chapters in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter number 4, listen to what verse 1 says. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul's writing from imprisonment. And he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And here's how you ought to walk. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, what you and I ought to be striving or endeavoring for is to be united together as one body in Christ, and that is in the bond of peace. That is being at peace one with another. The Bible says in verse number, at the end of this chapter, in verse number 30, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." It's telling us how to live in peace with one another. That is, the Bible says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. And listen, stop grieving the Spirit. And here's how you can stop grieving the Spirit, is by taking all the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking and put it away from you with all malice. And the Bible says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as or just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Just like you've been forgiven, you need to forgive each other and be kind to each other. Stop being bitter toward each other. Stop speaking evil of each other. Put all of that ungodliness away and be at peace with each other. Don't you like those verses? Listen to Colossians chapter number 3. If you're not going to reveal the peace that we have with God, we ought to do it in relationships with one another. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 3 and in verse number 12, it says, "Put on therefore, like you would a garment, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another." That means putting up with one another. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, you got somebody, got a quarrel, an argument against somebody, you need to forgive that person. Even as Christ has forgiven you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness, the Bible says there. And then verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful." I like that little phrase, "let the peace of God rule in your hearts." That little word "rule" there, "let the peace of God rule in your hearts," is a word that describes someone who's dominant. Someone who's not. Have you ever met somebody who dominates everything? They dominate the conversation. I mean, they dominate whatever it is that you're doing. Sometimes we call that person an umpire. You say, "What do you mean by that?" Well, in most games, there is an official, and there's a judge, or there's an umpire of some sort. And every once in a while, that umpire will just interrupt the game. Maybe it's in a football game, and they throw up a flag, and everything has to stop, and they penalize the other team. You see, it really isn't the players that dominate the game. It really are the umpires or the judges of whatever game it is that you are playing. They're calling the shots. They're the ones who are in control. And when the Bible says that the peace of God rule in your hearts, it uses a word that sort of is like that. It's a word that says, allow the peace of God be the umpire of your inner man, to dominate you from the inside out. So that when something is not quite right, there's a flag that goes up. Have you ever had one of those flags go off on the inside of you? Oh, you know what it is, don't you? It's the peace of God. All of a sudden, you're just not at peace on the inside about something. You ever been like that? Listen, you've been trying to walk with God, and you've been spending time with the Lord, and all of a sudden, there's just not any peace about it in your heart. It's the umpire throwing his flag on the inside of you. Amen? That's right. Or maybe you've been praying about something, and God just gives you peace about whatever it is that you're praying for. I mean, the peace is just there. You just know, and you have peace about it. It's like the umpire saying, "Play ball." I mean, it's ready to go now. What I'm talking about is indeed the peace of God dominating your life from the inside out. When it comes to revealing our peace, that's what we're talking about. And that is that you and I being at peace with one another, you and I being peace with one another right here at church. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, "Be at peace among yourselves." It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, "Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The pursuit of your life should not to be fulfill your sinful lust. The pursuit of your life ought to be righteousness. Listen, it ought to be faith. It ought to be charity or love, and it ought to be peace, the Bible tells us. You ought to be seeking to be at peace, full of peace, walking in peace. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 3, listen to what Peter writes to us in verse number 10. He says, "For he that will love life and see good days," did you hear that? If you want to love life and see good days, "let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." What I'm talking to you about is the peace of God being revealed by the people of God. The peace of God being revealed by the people of God. That is that dominating factor in our life. That, listen, we're making the decisions that we're making based on the fact that we've prayed and gotten peace with God. We're not going in a certain direction because we don't have peace about it. We're striving to be at peace with everybody we possibly can within the structure of our family and especially at work and also right here in our church family, trying to be at peace with others. God's people that are pursuing peace, they're revealing peace in their life. This is one of the blessings of the kingdom. Well, the blessings of the kingdom of God is that you can be at peace. You not only have received peace, but you can reveal peace in your life. In the decisions you make, in the direction you go, in how you relate to other people. God has done something in the hearts of those who are part of His kingdom. And what God has done on the inside of us, in our hearts, has left us with peace. Peace that is being revealed through our life. I've talked to you so far, as we've been looking at this little phrase, this beatitude, this blessing, blessed are the peacemakers, I've talked to you about the receiving of peace, received at the moment of our conversion. And now I've been talking to you about the revealing of peace, peace being demonstrated and revealed in our life. But I want you to think with me for a few moments about what I would also refer to as the reach of peace. This seems to be what our Lord is talking about here when He speaks about the citizens of His kingdom being peacemakers. That is, when He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Makers. In other words, what He seems to be referring to is about the reach of peace. That is, that those who are part of His kingdom not only have received peace, and they not only reveal peace, but they're reaching out with peace. That is, they are making peace or reaching out with peace. You see, one of the things that we need to understand is that the peace that characterizes those who are part of our Lord's kingdom, it may have began with our Lord's birth in Bethlehem remember the angels said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." It may have began with our Lord's birth in Bethlehem, but it has reached far beyond that little town of Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, His peace is reaching out to all men. If you were to be a little fly on the wall in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and the following days and weeks, you would see a people who came there without peace, who are now full of peace. Talking about the Jews who heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost and turned to Christ, and all the peace that filled their lives. But I tell you that peace was not limited to just those that were in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But it began to spread to all men. I want you to listen carefully to the message that Peter preached as he talked to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter number 10. Listen to this. Acts chapter number 10, we find that Peter is preaching to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, opening the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. And in verse number 34, Peter opened his mouth and he said, this is Acts 10:34, he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." And He says this, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." That word, that is the message of peace. He says, you know, it was published all through Judea. It began in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. And He goes on and explains to them the gospel. And that is all about our Lord as he lived and then as He died. And then He says that the gospel is available to you. Listen, the idea is this, is that the message of peace is reaching every person. Every person. Peter's reaching out with the peace of Christ, beyond the Jewish audience that he preached to on the day of Pentecost, and now even to the Gentiles. And he's doing it through the preaching of the gospel. He's offering peace to Cornelius and his household through the preaching of the gospel. Do you know that same peace someday will reach the entire earth? When Christ comes, Isaiah 9, listen to the prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, Bible says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, and he is Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his increase, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, in the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When Christ comes and establishes his kingdom and begins to reign on this earth, ladies and gentlemen, of his peace, there will be no end. You know what Isaiah was prophesying? That when the Prince of Peace comes to rule and to reign in his kingdom upon this earth, his peace will reach out to all the earth in every aspect of creation. Why, there's, listen, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 11 that even, I think it was he said that even the lamb is going to lay down with the lion. Remember that? You say, what's that? What is that? That's peace, folks. That's peace. Everywhere when Jesus comes again. You know, the child shall play over the hole of the snake. You say, well, I wouldn't let my child. Oh, listen, the snake isn't going to bother him when Jesus is reigning. There's going to be peace everywhere when Jesus comes again. Well, listen to me now. If the peace of Christ is going to reach to all the earth when Jesus comes, then shouldn't the citizens of his kingdom already be busy reaching out with his peace now? Those who've received his peace and those who are revealing that peace, shouldn't we be reaching out with that peace? The peace of Christ. The peace that's going to spread over the entire globe when he comes again. Listen to me. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker is not just about a person with a certain personality that tries to keep all the problems smoothed over and swept under the rug. Being a peacemaker is about those who've received his peace and who are revealing his peace, who are reaching out to others with that same peace. Reaching out with peace. You say, well, how do we do that? We reach out with peace by loving each other. We reach out with peace by forgiving each other. You want to be a peacemaker? Just start loving people unconditionally. You want to be a peacemaker? Just start forgiving people who offend you. You want to be a peacemaker? Just start getting along with each other. Just start cooperating with other people instead of being so contrary. I'm going to say that again. I mean, if you want to be a peacemaker, stop being so contrary. Hard-nosed, know-it-all. And just try to get along with folks. I mean, just forgive those who've offended you. And then what you're doing by doing that is you're reaching out with peace. You're being sort of a peacemaker. And I'm not talking about sweeping stuff under the rug that need to be dealt with or things that need to be confronted. I'm not talking about injecting yourself into conflict and just trying to get all smoothed over like certain personalities would. But I'm talking about you loving people, forgiving people, and cooperating with people. But most importantly, and above all of that, being a peacemaker means reaching out to others in an evangelistic way. That's what Peter did. Whenever he went to Cornelius' house and he says, I'm preaching to you the message a peace, and that is, he was bringing to him a message about the fact that the same peace that I have, you can have, Cornelius. You can be at peace with God. He's not a respecter of persons. Even a Gentile can be at peace with God. Did you know that God is making peace with people? God wants to be at peace with those who are His enemies. And that's why He sent His Son and He died on the cross and shed His blood for humanity, is so that we could be at peace with God, so that we could be reconciled to God. The word reconciliation is an important biblical term that reveals two enemies that are brought back together in a relationship of peace. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that this work of reconciliation that God is doing, that He has chosen some ambassadors to represent Him in this work that He's doing. You say, well, who are they? Let's look at it in 2 Corinthians 5, and then I'll try to find a place to land here in a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That is, through Christ, those of us who were His enemies are now at peace with God. And not only that, but notice in verse 18 that He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in the world in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, for this reason, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And so we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That is, Paul is saying that we are ambassadors, His official representatives that have an official message, and that is sinners who are separated from God, be reconciled to Him, be at peace with God. We are His ambassadors bearing that official message. And listen to me now. That is what being a peacemaker includes. You say, Pastor, I'm a peacemaker because when there's problems, I get them all smoothed over. If you're not telling people about Jesus, you're not a peacemaker. Because those individuals may get their problems smoothed over, but if they never meet the Prince of Peace, they do not have peace. The way to be a peacemaker is to introduce people to the Prince of Peace so they can be reconciled to Him. This is one of the blessings of those who are citizens of God's kingdom. Because of the fact that we have received the peace of God in our souls, we want everybody to experience the same peace. And so we reach out with the great news. We reach out to the saints through our works by loving them and serving them and forgiving them. But we reach out to the sinners through our witness by pointing them to Christ. I've said to you that if you're not going to be peacemakers, there's the receiving of peace and then there's the revealing of peace, and then there's the reach of peace. Let me finish by just noticing finally the relationship of peace. Verse 9 again, our text. We're back at Matthew 5. Notice what it says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Listen, if peace wasn't enough, one of the reasons why we're so blessed is because of this relationship that we have. The reason why we're at peace, the reason why we're peacemakers, is because indeed we are called the children of God. Now when the Bible says here that we're called the children of God, the reason why we're called the children of God is because that's who we are. We're called that because that is who we are. The name reflects a relationship. Those of you that have been brought to the point of repentance, you have entered into a brand new relationship with God. At one time you were His enemy, but now because of what He did when He saved you, you are His child. Amen. A child of God or a son of God. And listen to me now. You know what comes with sonship, don't you? Blessing. Why, whenever Paul was writing to the believers at Galatia, he said that one of the blessings of those who are in relationship with God, who are His children, is that we have the Spirit of God living on the inside. Because you are sons, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6, because you are sons, He has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. You've been blessed with Him living on the inside of you. Remember what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's love and joy and peace. Listen to me now. As a child of God, in relationship with God, you've got all this blessing, the blessings that the presence of the Spirit brings into your life. And listen, you have even greater blessings that are still yet to come. And the reason why is because being a child of God means that you are an heir of God. You can read about it in Romans chapter number 8. I'm not going to take the time to look at it with you, but in Romans 8, beginning at about verse number 16, the Bible says that if we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so here's what that means. Listen to me now. Those of you that have encountered Christ, He's brought you to the point of brokenness over your sin, surrendered to Him as Lord, and He saved you. He made you clean and pure on the inside, gave you real peace in your heart. You've been striving to live that peace out in your life, revealing it in your life. You've been reaching out with that peace as a peacemaker, reaching out so that others might experience the same kind of peace that you have. And listen to me now. One of these days, as you look forward to the future, there's even more peace that is yet to come. That's right. That one of these days, God's going to get rid of that old body you're living in. Yeah, that causes you some problems, doesn't it? And all God's people said, oh, but one of these days, He's coming. And He's going to change you instantly in the twinkling of an eye if you're living. If you're dead, risen from the dead with a new glorified body. To live with Him in His kingdom forever and ever and ever. Peace like you've never known before. What I'm trying to get you to see is blessing number 7. It's just what we call the blessing of peace. Let me ask you the question. Has there ever been a time in your life when God broke you over your lost condition and you came to Him as one with nothing to offer, but simply clinging to His cross, received Him. And in that moment, He made you clean on the inside, gave you a pure heart, peace with Him. That has changed the direction of your life for the rest of your life. Have you ever met Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people. And I pray, Father, that You'd do Your work on the inside of us tonight. For those who are here that have never met the Lord Jesus, God, I pray that, Father, You would speak and that You would work. And, God, that You would do that divine operation that only Your Spirit can do. God, that would bring those individuals to that point, Father, where they could know the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. God, I pray for Your people that You would teach us more about, Father, what it means to be a peacemaker. God, revealing peace in our lives and reaching out with peace who've never tasted, who've never known such peace. God, we live in a world that is striving to find peace. Everywhere they turn, they find temporary satisfaction, but it turns out to not be peace. And so I pray, Father, that You would help us to invade the lying deception that the devil has laid before humanity with a message of grace, of Christ, of the gospel, so folks might experience the wonderful peace that comes in Christ. Father, would You do that work in our lives? Would You help us, God, to become everything You've saved us to be, a people of peace? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, we'll start singing.